As we continue on in our series that we began in May, Principles from Proverbs, I'd like to have you turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, at least for starting, and to listen very carefully to what's being said there. Now, once again, as the Holy Spirit has so often done, I did not communicate to our praise team, to those who were choosing songs today, but boy, there's so much of what we sang that's going to speak to what God's saying in this passage. But first, the first couple of verses of Proverbs 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this: "Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the cities, she makes her speech." Now, it's interesting. Solomon personifies wisdom here. Even gives it a feminine voice. Unlike our English language, Hebrew nouns are often assigned grammatical gender, even if they're neuter. The Greek and Spanish language does that as well. All the Romance languages do. But still, even in English, we refer to many things that have no gender as if they did. I'm sure if you think for a moment, you could think of some, but think about what so often a ship is referred to as a she. A car. She sure drives nice. And if you're someone who does some shooting for just entertainment and just enjoy doing that, sometimes a rifle or a pistol might be called a she. Many other things are as well. But at any rate, thinking about last week's Mother's Day lesson, I can't help but visualize a mom here pleading with her children. Now, it's Solomon speaking, but he says, "Wisdom calls out to you." And this is what she says. Are you ready? Verse 22, "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you'll call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me." Verse 29, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would not have any of my counsel and despised all of my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of the way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Now, wisdom isn't pulling any punches here, is she? Is this God speaking? Well, to be frank, yes, it is. For again, as we saw, he's the fount of all wisdom. And this isn't a pleasant conversation. In fact, it's a confrontation, isn't it? "Ignore me and you'll regret it." I don't hear sympathy for a defiant child here, do you? Wisdom says there are consequences for refusing her counsel. Well, like what? Well, are you ready? "We may get our own way, but we'll not have anyone to pay for us." We may get our own way, but we're going to have to pay. Wisdom won't pick up the tab for what we order if it's in total rebellion to what wisdom would have us order. The theme in God's word of this is consistent. It is, and it's clear. In Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament, verse 7 and 9, we read, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature or his flesh, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary then in becoming and doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Notice that theme again. We will reap what we sow. Now, so many of us aren't that familiar or are that involved with agriculture these days, but if you plant a flower in your garden, what grows? Well, what you plant. And we don't usually plant weeds on purpose, but if we do, guess what? That's what's going to grow. That's what's going to grow. So if we sow wild oats, ever heard that expression? What are we going to reap? What we reap, whatever it is, we're going to have to eat the fruit of that. That's what's being said. Over the years, more than one person I've been privileged to lead to Christ has lamented soon after deciding to follow him. Well, I thought all my troubles now were going to go away. I thought all the things I've been dealing with would just be over. I thought all my hardships would just suddenly disappear. My first and usual response is, who told you that? Who told you that? Though we may think our new life is going to be immediately transformed to be a rose garden, the truth is, God didn't promise us one. Though he can uproot the weeds we may have planted before coming to him, we may need to live with them for a season as we begin to cultivate a more productive environment. In other words, all the consequences of the past don't just immediately go away. But as we're learning, as we're growing in the new life, the Spirit will teach us some valuable lessons along the way. And eventually, we will reap a harvest. And the idea isn't a harvest of something bad, but something good. But it has to do a lot with what we plant. What we plant. See, our foolish choices can imprison us in misery for a time without an immediate bailout. Wisdom says, choose to rebel against me, and you're on your own. Cry all you want, I will not pull you out of the hole you dug and willingly jumped into head first. That's what Proverbs is saying. Now, how many of you want to hear that? That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But sadly, we don't recognize the severity of our foolish choices until we've slept a few restless nights in the beds that we have made. That's just the truth. Now, we may be appalled at all this. This isn't fair. It's not my fault if I did some stupid things. And perhaps we've had an argument, or at least we thought we did. But you know what? We were alerted. We were warned. Time and again, wisdom waved the red flag. The image in the text is that wisdom called our name and reached out her hand to us. Yet she was rejected. Her advice was ignored. Warned, but caution scorned. Open rebellion instead. So wisdom says, don't come crying to me now. It won't do any good. Again, is that good? That doesn't sound good at all, does it? But is this true? I mean, come on, is this true? Certainly there must be a mistake. Maybe there's something wrong in the translation. Something got messed up here. Certainly this couldn't be what God is trying to tell us, is it? There's no problem with the translation. But there is a problem sometimes with our unwillingness to hear God in the first place and to respond to him as we should. And the emphasis is, start listening. If you haven't been listening, start listening. If you have been listening, continue, right? But as we've seen, listen and respond is part of the same emphasis. Don't miss the fact that in our text, wisdom's posture is provoked by the fool's behavior. Wisdom's not pleased that these people are in dire straits, but her mockery is not improper in light of the circumstances. In essence, wisdom's laugh is a justified, "I told you so." How many of you have ever been told, "I told you so"? "I warned you. I told you this would happen. I told you so." Now, we don't like to hear that, but sometimes we need to hear that. Do we not? Sometimes we're reminded that we were warned, we were cautioned, we did have a word from God not to do the things that we did. And sometimes we could end up in a timeout. And it's well deserved. Verse 29 makes it crystal clear that hating wisdom is equivalent to refusal to revere the Lord. It's equivalent to that. Not listening, not paying heed to wisdom, not, again, loving even God's wisdom is equivalent to not revering the Lord. We can't live foolish, rebellious lives forever without consequences. And sometimes it's too late to retrace our steps on the path that led us into a pit we may be in. Well, what if we say, "I'm sorry"? Sometimes it could be too little, too late, as far as the consequences are concerned. The distress caused by foolishness is, in a sense, irony. Now, let's hold on a minute. Like I said, this doesn't sound like good news. If wisdom speaks for God here, where's the mercy that we so often hear about? How can he turn a deaf ear to his children? I mean, what parent would ever do that? Well, many more than you might think. I remember when a young man I knew well was arrested for his third DUI. When his father got the call in the wee hours of the morning, and he called me, and I said, "Well, should we go and get him? Should we go bail him out?" He said, "I suggest we let him sit in jail overnight at least." Now, I thought, "What? What?" No, that's what he suggested. Well, I honored that, you know, but made arrangements with the boy's mother to go and get him out the next day. And on the way driving back, we're urging this young man to get some help, you know, to think about what he was doing, think about how he was ruining his life, think about how he was hurting everybody around him with his choices. Well, he was so glad we came to his rescue, but he had no intention of turning his life around, none whatsoever. He continued a downward spiral that lasted for many years. So I couldn't help but think, not long after, maybe his dad was right. Perhaps we should have left him there for a little while to stew in his own juice. Maybe. Who knows if it would have made any difference? I don't. Who knows? Only the Lord knows for sure. But the father thought it might have done him some good. The idea is the reward for listening to the voice of wisdom is great. It is wonderful. It's great. But if we don't listen, there can be serious consequences. And the worst of these consequences, I believe, is that God would choose not to come to our aid when we call. I mean, talk about a consequence, huh? That'd be horrible. But that's what our text says could happen if we rebel and we're consistent in our rebellion. Will we forever be abandoned? Now, here's where we take a deep breath. Because I need it, because I've been reading fast. But no, there may still be some hope, even for that rebellious one, that God is leaving alone in their misery for a period of time. In fact, listen closely to the words of wisdom in the opening verses of the very next chapter. Flows right into it. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Proverbs. "My child, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek." If you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, what's happening here? There's a transition. What is the transition? It's one thing to call out and want rescue without repentance. And it's another to call out to God, really desiring not only to be rescued from the circumstance, but from ourselves. There's a big difference. In this passage, I have a cause for a sigh of relief. Here I see the possibility of rescue if we truly repent. It's there. We'll not always escape the painful penalty of rebellion in the immediate, but if we acknowledge the foolishness and sincerely call out to God, guess what? We can be rescued and restored in time. Do you need reassurance of that? I mean, after all of that news about, I'm not going to listen to you. Do we need reassurance? Consider the words of God's prophet in Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 8. This is written again sometime after Proverbs. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Notice this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. Return to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? See, the wicked person, that person has been the rebel. If they truly have a change of heart and a desire to change their life, they return to the Lord, he will have compassion. That's good news. He will. He will abundantly pardon. I love that. How many of you need abundant pardon today? How many of you know you've messed up a lot in your life? Why would he do that? He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord." That's music to my ears. If I were to try to list all the times I failed to listen to God's counsel, I'd run out of paper and ink long before ever coming to the end of the review. I don't think I'm alone in that. Yet God has always, I want to emphasize this, he has always rescued me from the pit when I've called. He always has rescued me from the pit when I've called. Yet, having said that, sometimes he let me sweat it out a while, waiting for me to learn my lesson. His timing's always right. It's always right. I'm afraid that I can be a pretty slow learner at times. I don't think I'm alone in that either. To be honest, I should have been left to suffer through my own messes many times. If I were God, I wouldn't have put up with the way that I treated him and that I rebelled against him and that I chose to go the other direction when he clearly told me what I should do. Thankfully, I'm not God. Thankfully, his thoughts are not like my thoughts. He's more gracious than I have any right for him to be. He's more faithful to me than I've ever been to him. With him, there's no more betrayal. I think we sang that. He's faithful. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13, it says this, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Christ, we'll also live with him." What do you mean, died with Christ? If we gave our life to Christ, if we died to ourselves, if we united ourselves with Christ, I can't help but think of the words in Romans 6, where uniting with him in baptism is, again, dying to ourselves, starting a new life. Verse 12, "If we endure, we'll also reign with him." Isn't that good news? Endure what? Those trials and tribulations and troubles and difficulties and If we disown him, it says, though, he will disown us. What? And then verse 13, if we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, wait a minute here. This is a bit confusing. Will he disown us or not? Will he be faithful or not? Perhaps thinking of it like this might help a little bit. You ready? Imagine a spouse who remains faithful to her vows, even though her husband has not. Even though she's right to divorce him, she keeps the promises that she made on her wedding day, consistently, continually. But if her husband divorces her, leaving her for another woman, she has no choice but to accept the fact she's no longer his wife. The covenant is null and void. See, God won't initiate the divorce, no matter how unloving or unfaithful we've been. As in a marriage, the two see have become one, so he cannot disown himself. Isn't that amazing news? That's amazing covenant that he's made with us. Yet, what if we divorce him? Denying that we ever even loved him or believed in him or trusted him, disavowing our relationship, not only in word, but in our actions thereafter. Can that happen? I've seen it happen. And people might question, well, what was the promise that they made, the vows they made to God ever true in the first place? Only he knows. But here's the point. He will not hold us against our will. We'll reap a reward for our rebellion. This shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle Paul is echoing something that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And it's recorded in other gospel accounts as well. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Let me be clear here. When we're talking about acknowledging him, we're not talking about a short-lived confession of faith. We're talking about a commitment that's made. And acknowledging him not only with words on one Sunday when we might confess him, but throughout our life. He's not talking about a temporary loss of commitment either here. About the disowning or denying. Jesus calls for allegiance that persists throughout our life. It will have us turning back to him whenever we fall short. You may recall that the Apostle Peter did that after denying him three times. On the other hand, Judas exemplified a resolute and consistent betrayal that led to remorse, but not repentance. So what are we saying? It's not about if we fall short, if we mess up, that we're disowned or denied, or God turns his face away and doesn't listen to us. It's only that continual rebellion that would actually deny even knowing him. That's not just temporary, that's consistent. But the good news, and let's not miss this, is that God is trustworthy even when we're not. Don't miss the part, though, that he's urging. The Lord's urging, call out while we can. Seek him while he can be found. The simple but clear message is we can't rebel against the Lord and expect to get away scot-free. And if our rebellion persists throughout our life, it could cost us a whole lot more than we bargained for. Perhaps even life itself. Now you might be thinking, now, Pastor Steve, are you trying to scare us this morning? No more than Solomon was trying to scare his son. Yet, like Solomon, I do want for us to have the fear of the Lord and the revere of the Lord. Because remember, that's the beginning of all wisdom. From Proverbs 1, verse 7, remember? When he says something, we need to do it. When he says not to do something, he means it. Do with that what you will, but God's not to be trifled with. As often said, he gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. If we treat them, though, as options, we can pick and choose to obey as we see fit. Well, we do not revere the Lord, no matter what we say with our mouths. In effect, we disrespect him. And believe me, he is not someone to diss. He's not. A slight adaptation of some words from a song by Jim Croce from many years ago came to my mind, and if you can even recognize them, you're at least as old as I am. He said, "Don't tug on Superman's cape. Don't spit into the wind. Don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger." And here's the adaptation, and don't mess around with him. Don't mess around with him. That's sound advice. Yet winding up our lesson, again, I want to make sure that you understand the positive note that I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with a word from the Lord that can lift your spirits no matter how badly you've messed up or how many times you've messed up. Jesus said in Luke 5:31 and 32, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You hear that? He came for people who need his help. He came for sinners. He came for people who have rebelled and had no hope that he would receive us, that he would forgive us. We sang about that too. But he loved us first. If he had not loved us first, we'd be rebels still. We would. But he loved us in sending Jesus. Who among us doesn't need Jesus? Who among us doesn't need this rescue, this deliverance? Acts 3:19, the Apostle Peter calls out, "Repent then," understanding that, "and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And I love this part, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Then later on in verse 9 of the third chapter of his second letter to Christians going through rough times, Peter writes, "The Lord is patient, patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And finally, listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Not some, all. So once more, in these verses, we can see that God is faithful, even when we're not. He's patient with us. He'll forgive us of our selfish sins, our irresponsible choices, and yes, even our rebellion. So if we've been behaving foolishly, first step, own it. Own it. Then rather than wallow in pity over it, call out to Jesus to save us, not just from our situation, but from ourselves and for himself. After all, wisdom's promise is far greater than rebellion's reward, isn't it? Return to Proverbs 1, verse 23 and verse 33, and we'll close with this. Going back to the text we began with, we're told in verse 23, if we respond to his rebuke, he will pour out his heart to us. Hear that. He'll pour out his heart to us. What in the world does that mean? He'll have compassion. He'll listen. He'll acknowledge. And you know what? Didn't he give us his very heart in Jesus? If we respond. And sometimes the rebuke isn't because we've gone off stray. It's just because we've not been listening enough to stay on path. And verse 33, whoever listens to him will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Wow, I don't know about you, but I really need that today. I need to be at ease. I need to have peace and security and trust. And it's found nowhere else but in the Lord. It's found nowhere else
So whatever situation we might find ourselves in, whether we've been listening to the voice of wisdom, and we've been walking in the Lord's way, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget this by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that you are where you are today. And give him all the glory and all the praise. And ask him for the help to take another step today on the path that he would call us to. And if you're here or you're in the sound of my voice and you're saying, you know what? I'm in a mess. And I realize now I made it. And I need help. I need help. And I've tried everything else, but is it true that God could care about me? That Jesus was sent for me? That I can find rescue? Not just from this situation, but again, from myself and my choices? You can. You can. The Lord loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He calls you to listen, listen. Start listening if you haven't already. Come to him, and you're going to find compassion. You're going to find abundant forgiveness and grace. That's good news.